Good morning, everybody. If you could all take a seat and pull your Bibles out, please. So I think I know everyone here, but if, for anyone who doesn't know me, I'm Ange. And so today we're going to be opening up the book of Matthew, please, the first of the Gospels. So we're going to chapter 6, and we're going to be reading from verses 5 to 15. So that's Matthew 6, 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, then your Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, I don't know about your households, but by far the most annoying phrase that gets thrown around in my household goes like this. No, I want to do it. No, I want to do it. No, I want to do it. It's the phrase that is thrown out by my three-year-old most regularly, as she would rather do most things herself. Of course, it's very quickly followed by then whinges of frustration as she realizes that she actually can't do some of those things herself. Now, I reckon it's a very, it's an easy thing to pick on my three-year-old, but actually it's a very human thing, isn't it? For us to want our own independence, our own self-sufficiency, and even as we grow up, we're still in our hearts arguing, no, I can do it. I want to do it. Whether it's as a teenager, you want to stay up and you want to watch those movies and you want to play those video games all night. As a young adult, wanting to be adventurous, wanting to travel, take risks, and finding, well, your parents' concern for your well-being just a little stifling. And then even as adults, we are ruggedly determined not to seek help, even when we most need it. You know, I think we're all kind of prone to saying, no, I want to do it. I can do it. But as we actually look at this prayer this morning, we're going to be discovering that actually what's at the basis of what it means to be Jesus' disciples is actually to say that we can't do it all. And we do need help. You see, I think prayer is all too often the exact antidote that we need for our life, for our sense of our own independence and our own self-sufficiency. You see, if you are just joining us this morning, as Garnet mentioned, we are tackling this sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of the Gospel of Matthew as Jesus himself stands up and he teaches his disciples how to pray. It's really quite a famous little section, and makes it kind of a tricky thing as well, isn't it, to actually come to a passage that you might know, that maybe in somewhere in the past, maybe you recited it. You know, I remember doing that at school. And it's hard to kind of come to something that's so familiar to you and then to have fresh eyes open to it. On the other hand, maybe you are new and fresh to this and you'll get an opportunity to actually see right into the heart of Jesus and what he thinks it means to be a disciple. You see, we've been looking at this little section here and Ange read it out for us this morning, and it's very much about Jesus. Actually, he's critiquing people. He's critiquing the Pharisees, the kind of real religious people who had a real religious way of praying that was very eloquent. Very much, very sophisticated kind of prayers. And then he's also critiquing the kind of pagan, Roman religious kind of cult that's very much about prayers that go on and on and on about babbling on and on and on, mostly nonsense, but mostly about trying to corral God to do what you want him to do for you. And Jesus, as he comes in and he teaches his own disciples, says, no, don't pray like that, pray like this. You pray to an audience of one. Pray like this, this simple, radical prayer of dependence, of servitude to God. Now, it's going to be really interesting as we do plumb in here, because as I've been reading and going into this in depth, it's just been challenging to me. It's been ministering to me. It's been both a challenge and a comfort as I've delved back into this prayer that, again, I say is very a familiar part of the Bible. But it's worth actually mentioning a few things that the Lord's Prayer is not. The Lord's Prayer is not. Now, let me just say that this is not the epitome of all prayer. This is not the final say, the final word on prayer. In fact, there's many prayers throughout the Bible. In fact, there's many parts of aspects of prayer that are completely missing from Jesus' own prayer here. There's no words of confession, for example, or thanksgiving or intercession for our world. It's also not something that I think Jesus says to do as this now becomes your religious ritual. And indeed, some Christians in the past have gone, well, hey, the Lord's Prayer, that, man, we've got to be doing that 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, night, you know, just keep on rote doing that over and over and over. That's the way to really live out this prayer. No, actually, I think what we're going to see is that this prayer is a very simple expression of worship. Of worship and of dependence on a God who knows what you need. You see, it's a prayer that's going to be so counter to those eloquent synagogue prayers of the Pharisees, so counter to that babbling nonsense of the pagan prayers. And then we're going to see the kind of prayer that will flow from disciples who understand that actually in Jesus' kingdom, there is absolutely 0% of what you can do to be part of that kingdom, and 100% that is dependent on a loving and caring God. And so essentially, as we're going to be breaking down this prayer into 2 parts, and I think it does roughly break up nicely like this. And the first part is going to be acknowledging God our Father. Okay, acknowledging our Father, so first 3 clauses there. Then the second half is going to be acknowledging our need before God. Okay, so acknowledging God and acknowledging our need before him. So in this first part, we're going to be looking at the first half of the prayer, which is all about acknowledging God as our Father. I can break down, I think, roughly into 3 things, God's glory, God's reign, and God's will. See, Jesus starts off, he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, just starting right there, right up the top here, a very familiar phrase, again, if you're Christian, but at the time, Jesus is actually saying something very radical. You see, the Pharisees at the time really only addressed God in all of his holiness and all of his transcendence and all of his power in his role as creator, his role as judge, his role as shepherd. But that picture of God that the Pharisees prayed to was a very transcendent God, but not a particularly personal God. And as Jesus comes down and says, well, pray like this to your Father in heaven. You know what he's saying? God is not only big and powerful and holy and the creator, but he's also a God who's there and he cares about you. He is invested in the world and he is invested in your life. He's not just sort of the big God, the big guy who's just distantly disinterested in the world and he lets it run and do its own course. No, no, this is the God who is invested in everything in our world. And he's invested in your life too. See, Jesus' simple word to actually address God as Father is radically, radically warming and personal to us. It should warm our hearts. You see, the same big, powerful creator could also be your Father. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the fact that God knows what you need. He clothes the lilies. He looks after the sparrows. He knows you, and he knows what's going on in your life, and he cares for you. See, later on in chapter 7, he says this, If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Chapter 7, verse 11. You know, I know this in my own life. You know, I struggle not to give my kids what they want. I struggle not to kind of get them presents and gifts that I want to give them because I know that the delights that's in their faces when I do. And I also know that they're pretty good at taking advantage of that too. They know how to twist those and they know how to pull the heartstrings and how to get to that. And yet, you know what, as parents, sometimes we just can't help but still give their kids what they need and sometimes even what they want. And see, Jesus' point here, hey, good parents, evil parents, you know what, most parents treat their kids pretty well. And yet here's the God of the universe who flung stars into space, who upholds everything that is our Father. He thinks of us in a pure and faithful love. He gives, he instructs, he teaches, he forgives. You know, sometimes I love actually reading some books about God to my kids because there is something about that warmth of actually going, well, hey, I'm your dad and hopefully I'm embodying some of this, but guess what? You've got a Father who cares even more, who is even more powerful and capable than I am, who wants to give you good things. He wants the best for you. In fact, I reckon there's nothing more important in life than waking up and reminding yourself that that is the God that we have as our Father. You know, and this is especially true if maybe you didn't have the best of earthly fathers. And the voice of your earthly father is the one that often rings in your head about why you were useless or unworthy. Yet we have another Father, one who is perfect, who perfectly loves you. Now, on the other hand, yes, God is our Father, but let's not domesticate him other, because I think there's actually an opposite danger, and that is to turn God into the kind of fuzzy, wuzzy God of love, like a big teddy bear who just wants to accept and include everyone regardless. And it's actually become very fashionable. Hey, God's a God of inclusivity, perhaps. And it doesn't matter how you live, hey, as long as you're not a terrorist or a pedophile, God accepts everyone. You know, I think actually that's kind of what was so brilliant about C.S. Lewis's depiction of God as a lion, Lion Aslan, you know, the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Aslan was fierce, he was powerful, but he was also caring and approachable. And that's the God of the Bible. That's the God that Jesus addresses here. Not a fuzzy-wuzzy, love-is-love kind of God. Not just a powerful and distant kind of God. No, we've got a God who's both fierce and holy, one who cares for us like a father. And Jesus holds both of these aspects of God together. This is the God you pray to. You need to know both of those aspects. You need to know God who is capable. As you bring your request to him, yes, he can fulfill those requests. Not only does he want to fulfill those, not only can he fulfill those requests, but he wants to because he's your father and he loves you. So he states in a very simple but profound way. God is your father and hallowed be his name. Then having addressed God for who he is, that Jesus then addresses God's will and his reign in the world. You know there, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's desiring that God will usher in his kingdom, his will into the world in the same way that it is in heaven. See, the thing is that when we look around our world, we know that everything's not right about it. You know, war, violence, poverty, pandemic. That is not the way that the world ought to be. And with wanting to bring God's kingdom, it's just kind of set the world into a state of affairs where God rules his world, where he will care for it and restore it and right everything about our world. See, his will be done as indeed as it is in heaven. In heaven, things are as they should be, as the angels bow down and worship to God, to our God. And so our prayer and our request is that actually, well, we want God's kingdom to come, that we want evil and death and disease to be done away with. Now that's on the kind of really, yeah, that's on the real positive foot. But actually, let me say that there's another rub to this because actually asking for God's kingdom to come is also a very dangerous prayer as well. A very dangerous prayer. Because let me say, because right now you and I are prone to running our own very little mini kingdoms, right? That are in opposition to God's, right? If you are the boss of your own kingdom, if you love your autonomy, you love your choices, if you are the center of your universe, then you have set your kingdom up against God's, right? And it's so easy just to look at our lives and our wants and our desires to realize, actually, man, so much of it revolves around me, right? I want my wife to always love and respect me. I want my children to be obedient and to always appreciate me. I want my schedule and my calendar to be relaxed and predictable. I want my work to be successful and effective. I want my leisure time to be frequent and on demand. I want to be healthy and to not ever have to do without. Can you see how much our wants and our desires betray our hearts? And how much our hearts are just prone to wanting setting up our own mini kingdoms. And if we're saying, hey, we want God's kingdom to come, man, we've got to be ready. That means we've got to be ready to give up our own crowns and lay them down to go and go, yes, I want Jesus' kingdom to come. I want his will to be done. You see, you're placing someone else at the center of your universe, surrendering our crowns, submitting to God. Submitting to his refining grace, it means that actually God's will might mean that actually all of our wants, all of those comforts, all of that respect and success that we want for ourselves, we're actually saying no. We're saying no to that because we want God's will to be done in our lives. That means we're not always getting our way. That means we're not always calling the shots. That means we're not always right. That means instead of serving ourselves, we might want to actually go, no, we need to serve God and our neighbor. It means fundamentally your life, your calendar, your leisure, your relationships got to be, well, it's got to be more shaped by the words and commandments of our Heavenly Father than our wills and our desires and our leisures. You know, I reckon sometimes that means being willing to change course too. I mean, how often have you genuinely changed course in your life because of something you read in the Word? Or maybe it's something that a pastor said, or a growth group leader, or a friend, or a spouse. When someone says, I'm not even sure you should be dating that person, or I think you're working too much, or I reckon you should get off your phone a bit more. See, I've seen it all too often, and I see it in my own life, right? We steadfastly stand by our own will. We steadfastly want to stand by our kingdom. We want to barricade the doors. We don't want anyone else to tell us what to do. But Jesus' disciples seek God's will in his word, in the wisdom of his people, in seeking his kingdom. Now, in the second half of the prayer, then, it's about very much acknowledging then our need before our Father, our need before that Heavenly Father that we have. See, the first half, acknowledge God's kingdom and his will ought to be done, and that should take center stage for us. Well, then the second half then actually acknowledges that actually God himself provides the resources that we need in order to be able to live out that life in the kingdom. See, it says, give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, the first line acknowledges our physical provisions that we need each day. And I get that actually whenever we read that today, it feels kind of a little quaint, doesn't it? I mean, it's not like food's ever going to run out. It's not like I can't go to the supermarket and get more food. I mean, heck, even in the middle of the pandemic, I could still get food, right? Okay, so we might have run out of toilet paper at the supermarket, people. It's not because of lack of toilet paper. That was our stupidity, all right? God, though, is actually the one who is behind it all. He is our provider. Now, I actually think this is more of a challenge than we think it is because actually this isn't just about actually having food every day. This is actually about our complete dependence on God for all of our provisions. Now, some of this actually takes us back to the Old Testament. right? Because you can really see this principle playing out, that it's all about our dependence on God for everything, our thankfulness to Him. So I'm going to take us back to Deuteronomy and the people of God, Israel. They are wandering around in the wilderness, and God actually provided bread for them in the wilderness every day. They were able to collect just enough of what they needed for that day. But He didn't just do that to actually keep them alive. It wasn't just about helping them to actually fill their stomachs. It was actually about preparing them for what life would be in the promised land, when they would have everything they would need, that they wouldn't forget the God who provides for them. So you can read with me, and it'll appear up behind us as well. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Otherwise you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Did you see the way that Moses spoke about that bread? The bread from heaven was meant to teach you about your thankfulness, about your dependence, about the God who provides for you daily. And when you get wealthy in the land and you start building houses and you've got the nice food around you, don't forget the God who is there. Don't suddenly start going, oh, well, I got this all on my own strength. This is all my own doing. Aren't I clever? That is a very real risk for us now, isn't it? If you live in the Western world in an affluent country, you reckon the more successful you get, the more easy it is to forget God, isn't it? I think actually that's part of what's been behind the decline of Christianity in the West, is the fact that we feel so self-sufficient now. Well, who's to need God, really? We did this on our own cleverness, our own progress. And that is a risk for all of us, isn't it? As you get successful, don't forget God. Now, on the other hand, isn't it true also that as we talk, as Garnet talked about our needs in the PCQ, in our denomination, that will also draw us out to prayer and draw us out to dependence? Because if there's any time or ever now that we've got to be praying to God, that's now. We want to be praying that God will provide for us, not just for us and our lives or even just for our church, but even for all the other churches that are out there that are part of our denomination. And so I want to commend also to you to keep praying. Now, don't forget about this during the week. I'd love you to keep praying about our denomination. Then Jesus then goes on to actually address not just our physical needs, but some of our relational needs too, right? Our relational needs. It's because we've got a real debt before God. We do. We owe Him our life, and yet we rebel. We misuse the life that He has given us. And what we need is forgiveness. And I think Jesus' words here are actually pretty challenging again, because some of us actually really struggle with forgiveness, don't we? Sometimes it's for very understandable reasons. For those who've been really hurt deeply by someone close to you, truth is, it is a massive challenge to forgive, isn't it? But on the other hand, where we don't forgive, where we allow those wounds to really consume us, when we allow those wounds to turn us into bitter souls, it's when we become that emotional archaeologist, you know, the person who's always bringing up the past. Maybe it's for those closest to you in your marriage, perhaps. We're always bringing up all the things that had been wrong to us in the past, and we love to bring them up. See, I think we realize that we need something supernatural to break through that hardness of heart, to break through our unforgiveness. And here in the prayers and acknowledgement, actually, it's our Heavenly Father who provides us just that. You see, because no one gives grace better than a person who is deeply affected by God's grace. If you are convicted that you yourself need grace, when you know that you have been given that which you could never have earned for yourself, when you realize that your history of debt has been erased at the cross, man, how could you ever hold people to account with a vindictive heart. See, the call of this prayer is remember how far short you fall. And so extend that same grace to those who fall short of you. See, Jesus even expands this and gives us an even harder hitting edge in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, if you see what he's saying, if you're not one to forgive others, then maybe you don't actually fully understand God's forgiveness of you. Now, it's really fascinating because I was reading something from a social commentator this week that was really suggesting that actually there's almost nothing more needed in our society right now today than forgiveness. Than forgiveness. In fact, he actually says a lack of forgiveness lies behind a lot of the malaise of our culture right now. Here's his point. He says this. Right now, we have an obsession with therapeutic measures. We alleviate lingering guilt through counseling, self-improvement books and courses and obsessive dietary and health programs, all designed to make us feel better about ourselves. See what he's saying? We feel guilty and so we try to do what we can to try and alleviate that guilt. He says also there's a growing severity in public mob shaming. We cope with our own sense of guilt by ferociously projecting even worse guilt onto even worse sinners with no offer of public forgiveness. That's true too, isn't it? The whole culture of cancelling people, pointing out how wrong, how morally abject and wrong they are, but with no path of forgiveness. And point three, he says, a desire to identify with or identify as victims. We hold victims to be the only truly innocent people among us. So if we see ourselves as victims, or at least the friends and allies of victims, we can reassure ourselves that we are the righteous. I reckon that's fascinating. I found it absolutely fascinating. So I think actually if he's right, then it suggests that what we need is not to wage a culture war. What we need to do is preach forgiveness. That is what our society is missing. That is what it is yearning for. The forgiveness of the sort that can only flow from God's own incredible, generous forgiveness. At the cross, God forgives. He forgives us our sin, our worst offenses against the God of the universe, God who made us. See, I think our God knows exactly what we need. When there is no forgiveness, we are at each other. We treat each other horribly. We cancel each other. God knows what we need for ourselves. He knows what we need in our relationship with him. He knows what we need in our relationships with each other. He knows what we need in our society. And then his last point there, it's our spiritual needs that we can also acknowledge before our Heavenly Father. There, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I always actually found this verse particularly perplexing because, I mean, why would God intentionally lead me into temptation? What's the deal with that? Now, I think actually in context, it is very much referring to Jesus' own temptation, which actually happens in Matthew chapter 4. And I actually think the whole temptation thing is not just about being tempted, but actually failing that temptation, right? Lead us not into the failure of temptation, no, deliver us from the evil one. And you see that in Jesus' own testing. He's out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, being really tested there. And yet he's ministered to by his Father. He's not left. He's not abandoned. Jesus' prayer here is that his disciples might likewise be delivered from Satan, from the testing of Satan that we might face. You know, church, many a person has cried out to God in our lack of capacity, in our inability to conquer our sin and our temptations. Many a person has tried to turn away from the sins of lust, gossip, covetousness, only to find ourselves right back there yet again. And whenever we try to conquer it on our own strength, we make promises to ourselves that this time will be the last. But it never is. You see, here's a very significant reminder that actually spiritually we need God. We need a God who can depend on. We need a God who can deliver us from temptation. See, a great quote here from Tim Keller from his book on prayer. It says this, prayer both requires and empowers the abandonment of self-justification, blame-shifting, self-pity, and spiritual pride. And that's what sin can do to us, isn't it? can cause us to want to make, maybe we just go towards justifying it. Maybe we want to blame someone for it. Maybe we just go, oh, pity, poor me. And if we conquer it, are we not given over to maybe to pride? But no, in this act of prayer, in Jesus' own prayers and admission, no, what we need is a God, a Heavenly Father who will deliver you from that temptation. You're going to need His help. You're going to need the help of others. This is not something that you can just kick over by making a one-time declaration that you're going to stop. And that really brings us to a full circle there, doesn't it? You see, this really isn't a prayer for you just to recite endlessly and meaninglessly and somehow it'll work magic in our lives. I reckon that this, at the core of the Lord's prayer, is an acknowledgement of need. It expresses the knowledge of our own frailty, of our own desire to need help. It brings us down low. It forces us to admit that we are not independent. We are not self-sufficient. Two of those lies that are so dear to us. You know, another quote from something I found really helpful this week. And Satan, the father of lies, wants us to keep believing them. He wants us to stand tall and go it alone, not to humbly kneel and express our dependence on God for everything. You know, church, I reckon we need to repent a little. Because I reckon too often we don't acknowledge our Father, His glory, His reign, or His will. I reckon we spend a lot of our week sidelining God to the side and pursuing things on our own strength for our own glory. You know, church, we need to turn to Christ. We need to turn to the cross. It's there we see that God's kingdom is inaugurated. We see the forgiveness of sins poured out. We see our greatest needs being met. Because ultimately, if we don't, I think it'll lead to the kind of prayerlessness that I think too many of us find ourselves in. We don't recognize our need. We don't recognize the Father who is powerful and wants to give it to us. We don't recognize that our own kingdom has started to dominate our lives more than it ought. We don't recognize actually that we are people of dependence. We need our Heavenly Father. And on the other hand, I reckon this is a great prayer that also comforts. It comforts. You know, actually this week, this little part of the Bible has really ministered to me personally. You know, if I've wrestled with my own inadequacy, with my own failures, with my own inability to live up to the standards of and all the things that I need to do to keep my wife happy, my kids happy, to be successful at work, to be kind of doing all the things I need to be doing, it's crushing, actually. But then as I've turned to this word, as Jesus' words have ministered to me about what it means to be a disciple, is one of dependence, is one of relying on His sufficiency, not my own. I mean, church, what could be greater than the fact that He knows all my physical and relational and spiritual needs and that He can provide what I need? Now, church, in a moment, we are going to pray and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it's going to be a moment for us to actually express something of our need and our dependence on God. Because ultimately, I think that's actually what's at the heart of this prayer. It shapes us to what it means to be a disciple who wholeheartedly depends on our Heavenly Father who can and wants to provide that for us. Why don't you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, you are indeed holy and worthy of our praise. Even as we read this short prayer of Jesus here this morning, we ask indeed that your kingdom come, your will be done. Help us turn from our little kingdoms and submit to yours. And indeed supply us with all that we need, physically, spiritually, relationally, that we might indeed turn from our self-sufficiency and to our rightful dependence on you. Indeed, Lord, we pray this, not for our own glory, but indeed that your name might be hallowed and lifted up. Amen.